Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity and sin. We all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Dramatic presentation. Number one, this is, just getting into my role a little bit here. This is Wretched Radio.
What's wrong, Todd?
Welcome to the program. It's just hard, that's all. Just life is kind of hard right now. You see my car, it's on the Kfritz, and I can't get it fixed.
Why not?
I can't find a tall mechanic.
A tall mechanic?
Well, it's got to be a tall mechanic. Otherwise, how can they possibly fix my car? Because I'm tall. And if the mechanic isn't tall, how can they... They're just short. All the mechanics are just short.
That makes perfect sense.
So I go into the place to get it fixed. I look around for somebody who's, like, you know, Saul, a little taller. No, I can't find him, so I can't get my car.
Because they wouldn't understand
I'm
your
walking.
Car.
That's right. Yeah. How can they fix it?
All right. It's terrible.
Dramatic presentation number two. As we carry on here at Wretched Radio. Gonna ask me what's the matter now?
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, you're what's the matter?
It's our dishwasher. It's broken and our dishes are filthy and we're never going to get them clean again.
You can't find a tall dishwasher fixer?
No, I can't. I can't find a German dishwasher. We've got a German. I think. I don't know where the thing is made. Wait, we can't find a Japanese dishwasher repairman. So we can't get our dishwasher fixed.
Man, your life is falling apart.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Those are today's dramatic recreations. And if you think those were preposterous, let me introduce you to a new term. Identity hermeneutics. That's right. Identity hermeneutics. This is a new phrase, but it is not an entirely new trend. It's just starting to grow, and it's invading your church. It is going to invade your Bible studies. It is going to invade the pulpit. What exactly is identity hermeneutics? Well, in a sense, it's not entirely different than a term you've heard, identity politics. The only qualified person to represent you is a person who looks like you. And so if you happen to be of a different, of a particular skin shade or gender or socioeconomic level, that's your candidate. Because that's the only person who really gets you and who can represent you. Therefore, identify with the person who most resembles you and vote for that person. It's categorizing people into different segments, different sectors, because apparently that's the only way that anything positive can happen. That would be identity politics. And now we are seeing something that at least this particular author at tms.edu is calling identity hermeneutics. Refers to the use of personal identity as a primary principle for the interpretation of God's word. So in other words, the only people who are qualified to rightly interpret God's word for you are people who have particular intersections that most resemble you. Therefore, if you're reading a Bible and you happen to be freakishly tall like I am, unless somebody freakishly tall was on the translation committee interpreting the Bible for you, they can't do it rightly. They can't represent the Bible correctly to you. What is the obvious fallacy in this? It's persuading people. Yes, we need more people to do interpretation and to do even translation based on skin color, gender, socioeconomic background. Where's the confusion here? It's so it's so unbelievable that people who are pushing this are revealing they have zero understanding of a hermeneutical process or any sort of translation process. The question is not, is my auto mechanic or my dishwasher repair guy look like me, but what does he know about cars and dishwashers? That's the issue. Now, he can perhaps apply some information to me better, perhaps, because he understands me, maybe. But that has nothing to do with interpreting the Bible. It perhaps has something to do with the application process, but it has nothing to do with interpretation. And yet this is taking over. And if you haven't smelled this in your church yet, just you wait and see. You're gonna. Bible studies that will reflect this. Calling a preacher to reflect you, because otherwise, how can the preacher possibly understand you? And the answer to that question is, it's almost, not entirely, but almost irrelevant. The question is, what do they know about the Bible? Who is better able to interpret French romantic poetry from the 1800s? Me, Jimmy Jam, or some... Jimmy, do you have any French DNA in you?
No.
Oh, well, you couldn't possibly
French
understand.
Fries.
You like French fries. That's good. That works. So Jimmy likes French fries and therefore is better able to translate French poetry. You'd go, hold it. Lineage means nothing in the interpretive process. Now, maybe if Jimmy lived in France, might he have a leg up on me in interpreting 1800s romantic poetry?
Yes.
He'd perhaps understand some allusions a little bit because he maybe knows the landscape. He could understand, that reference right there to the Jean Clear, that's a French word for that really tall mountain. Just don't look it up. Just trust me on this. It's Jean Clear. Okay, he knows what that mountain is, so he doesn't need to look it up, whereas I would. Now, let's say that it was French poetry from, I don't know, we'll call it the year 50 AD. I know French land didn't exist then. Just work with me on this. Would he be better at understanding a text that was written then? And the answer is probably not at all, unless there were allusions. References to things like geography, perhaps, but would he know more about the economy? Would he know more about war and peace at that time? And the answer is no, he'd have to study it. Bingo! That is why the challenge in the interpretive process of the Bible is not how you identify two people in order to interpret or translate the Bible rightly. It is what you know about the original authors and the original setting. This is hermeneutics 101, Daddy-O. Why are these people peddling this? And better yet, why are they getting away with it? Perhaps it's because nobody has taken a whole lot of time to do something we used to do in the church. Teach people how to interpret the Bible for themselves. Now, this would be a perfect opportunity for me to sneak in a plug for Herman Hu, available at wretched.org.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
So I think I'll do that. Herman Hu at wretched.org. Lesson 7, historical considerations. These are the questions. These are the things we need to study. That's why Paul told Timothy, you got to study. You don't have a leg up because you happen to be living in the same century. You got to study to understand the Bible. Timothy, you're living in a land, in a time where an understanding of Jewish history is much greater. And Paul was right there, could have shared it with him. Timothy, apparently the child of a Greek father, Jewish mother, training him up in the word. He was told to study. And that goes for us. Who wrote it and to whom was it written? Now, let's say I fell for this identity hermeneutics, and I insisted I can only have somebody tell me what the Bible means if they're tall. just so, it's absolutely amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. How much is critical theory infiltrating everything these days? It's just everywhere. But let's just say I can only have a tall guy who can do the interpreting for me. Does the tall guy know who wrote it and to whom it was written? No, you got to study that. What's the author's reason for writing? That's more important. What is going on? What is life like then? What are the circumstances? Any major events happening at that time? You've got to study those things. From where and to where is he writing? When did the author write it? What's the situation, both his and the audience's? What are they going through? Understanding the times and history, pagan practices. What about the issue of slavery at the time? Was that ever in the mind of the writer? And a thousand other questions. What was the exchange rate? All of those things we need to study and not simply find somebody to identify with us so that we can understand the Bible. Preposterous? Yes. Happening? Sadly. This is Wretched Radio. Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Well, after the goofy 2020 we've experienced, we all deserve something merry and bright, and Wretched is stepping up to the plate with our annual Wretched Christmas Sale happening now through the end of the year. Most items are one-third off, plus all orders of $40 or more will receive a free copy. That means you don't have to pay for it. A free copy of Untethered, which features John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Ray Comfort, and many more, but only when you use the promo code Christmas. So listen, don't settle for matching Christmas pajamas this year. Nobody wants those anyway. Or the same old necktie for dad or dish towels for mom. Get them something they'll love and be challenged by. Trust me when I tell you this, nothing you can buy says I love you more than a gift that grows their theology. Head on over to the Wretched store right now and take advantage of the annual Wretched Christmas sale happening now through December 31st. All of the savings, deals, and details can be found right now at wretched.org/store. That's wretched.org/store.
Who needs Rich Little? You might have to Google that. When you've got me, don't know if you realize this, I do impressions, and this is my impersonation of Dr. John MacArthur. I'll just riff, ad-lib about the Master's Academy International in hopes that you will consider supporting your own mini-seminary in one of 17 nations around the world. Here we go.
Strong pastors in strong churches impact the entire culture from the inside. And that is the vision of TMAI, to go when we are invited by indigenous pastors who want to do it biblically. And that's our mission.
Not bad, eh? Would you please check out the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor and consider adopting a seminary overseas? The fruit, magnificent. As John MacArthur would say, wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. The gospel is present throughout all of Scripture, beginning with the book of Genesis. Immediately after the fall, God promises a Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was preparing the means of our salvation through Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched Host.
Oh, my goodness. Are we doing this again?
Maybe. This is Wretched Radio. Identity hermeneutics. It's beginning to be the rage, and it's probably going to continue for a while because very few people stop to study biblical hermeneutics. How do we interpret the Bible? Hermeneutics is not translation. That's up to Greek and Hebrew geeks. But by the way, this identity politic idea that's getting applied in the church and into the interpretive process is also being applied into the translation process. So somebody would say that Bible, so this I happen to have the New King James Version of the Bible. Who did the translating on that? Well, I'm looking at all the scholars here, and they're all males. Males! You can't just have males on the translation committee. There have got to be females. What color were all those males? What was their sexuality? How rich were they? And you start seeing critical theory being applied to the translation and the interpretive process. Those people can't interpret the Bible rightly and translate the Bible rightly. They don't identify with you. They are an oppressor. And so we need more people to identify with us. The downtrodden, perhaps. People who look like us, skin color, gender. I say keep going. I need a translator who weighs 192 pounds. That's what I need. How can they possibly translate the Bible rightly for me if they don't weigh the same weight I do? I need a Bible translator with flipper hands. That's right. Somebody whose hands are longer than the Mississippi River. If not, I can't trust them. You go, that's just dopey. And yet it's being sold and consumed and peddled and being treated seriously. Let me share with you from tms.edu, identity hermeneutics, identifying with the person that you're interpreting for, refers to the use of personal identity as a primary principle for the interpretation of God's word. Like identity politicians, identity hermeneutics and hermeneuticians insist on identifying readers according to the classifications of the advantaged and the oppressed. So interpretation, they say, is always socially situated. They believe that even though an objective reality exists, and even though there are surprising patterns of agreement about what that reality communicates, the interpretation of that reality differs from person to person. Now, is that true? The answer to that is, oh, yeah, it can be true because I bring baggage to the table. But that, too, has historically been a part of grammatical historical interpretation, that you lose those things. I grew up watching Wile E. Coyote falling off of a cliff all the time and then somehow getting hit in the head with an anvil. All right, that's in there somewhere. And I might bring that to the process. And so one of the very first steps of the interpretive process, no, it's probably the first step, I have to lose those things. And there's a distinction between pre-understandings and presuppositions. Pre-understandings are the things that I already think. This is what I believe about the role of women. Now, I bring that to the table and to the text. Guess what? If I am a good interpreter, I lose that. I lose any sort of a political persuasion I might have. I lose anything that I think about people with different skin colors, if that's in there someplace. What my understanding of commerce is, I lose it. I never lose my presuppositions, which are the Bible is infallible, it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's sufficient. I never lose my presupposition that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is three persons, one God. I never lose grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, in the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. I hold on to those with my Charlton Heston hand. They're not going to pry that away from me. My pre-understandings all have to go because we do carry baggage with us. What identity hermeneutics says is that baggage, you have to find somebody with the same baggage as you. Then they can do it rightly and get it. especially if they are a downtrodden one. If the person is not intersected, meaning female, of something other than white, preferably not heterosexual, then they are qualified to interpret the Bible. This is absolutely bonkers. Underpinning the worldview that we're describing is a theory known as standpoint epistemology, where you stand is how you understand reality. This theory teaches that every person interprets the world from a particular standpoint, loosely shared by others like him according to ethnicity, economic status, gender, and the like. And so your interpretation becomes distorted in proportion to the advantages. It's never, by the way, the disadvantages. It's always the advantages. You got a scholarship, you're advantaged. You cannot interpret the Bible rightly. I know. I'm just telling you, that's what's at play here. By the way, if you didn't get a scholarship, apparently don't worry about it, because I know that I'm happy to pick up the tab for millions of kids who are getting really terrible degrees. And I'm happy that I got to pay everything for my education. I'm happy to pay for other people's education too. I'm not bitter about that. I don't resent that at all. I love the idea of picking up the tab for everybody's student debt, aren't you? Back to identity hermeneutics. Proponents of this require that those they deem privileged must give deference to the standpoints of those deemed disadvantaged. So there you are, you're in Bible study. You're having an argument over kenosis, the emptying, the setting aside of divine privileges. And you happen to have a well-paying job, an above-average paying job. And you say, I believe that this Philippians 2 text, it's about a Jesus always remaining fully God, fully man, but worship, being the diamond of heaven, the centerpiece of praise, all of that, his divine prerogatives, acting as God on the planet, even as he's running the planet. That's what I think the correct understanding of kenosis is. And now the teacher says, and how much do you make a year?
Well, I guess I'm doing pretty good. I'm making a little above average.
Then I'm sorry, your understanding of that text doesn't count. Anybody here on welfare? Yeah, anybody? Unemployed? Better yet, you haven't ever worked. You, we listen to. How ridiculous is this? And it's as ridiculous as critical theory. I keep seeing it everywhere, in everything, this critical theory business, helpful interpretive process or tool. Are you kidding me? It undermines everything. So if you're disadvantaged, you got it. You can understand stuff. So here's how it works. This is what, if you're going to interpret the Bible rightly, here's what you need to do. The privileged reader, who defines that? The privileged reader must conduct a thorough exegesis of his own identity, acknowledging that he can never rise above his uninterpreted self in the current state. As he comes face to face with his status as an oppressor, he must identify and problematize every advantage he discovers. I'm exhausted. Even though he may not personally enjoy, but which are nonetheless characteristic of his community. So, if you are, let's just say, to use, this isn't a stereotype, this is just statistically true, you are Asian. And the Asian community, I think, makes the most money of every community, if you want to use that term, in the country. You've got to acknowledge that and confess that. This is different than losing your pre-understanding. No, this is you repenting. Even if you come from a poor Asian family. But I'm not one of those people. Doesn't matter. You come from that community. Second, the privileged reader must revere the perspective of the marginalized simply because of their identity. Placing yourself at the feet and commit to view reality, the Bible in particular, through their experiences. So, male, you've got to take the interpretation of a female. That's how it's got to work. Otherwise, you can't get it, because male, of course, is a privilege. If the reader lives above the poverty line, You've got to wrestle through the works of liberation theologians. Until the reader views the biblical text from these marginalized standpoints, he cannot possibly arrive at the truth.
None of this makes any logical sense.
It's critical theory. It's as ridiculous as me needing a tall mechanic to fix my car because I'm tall. Or if my computer, hey, computer repair guy, curious, because you're really, what's the word I'm looking for, white? How much did your family make? What about your grandparents? Mm-hmm. What part of town did you grow up in? I'm sorry, I cannot have you fix my computer. You are way too privileged. So go repent, and then you can fix my computer. That is how ridiculous this is, and yet it is very, very present in the church. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, the Trump administration said yesterday that it would pull $200 million in Medicaid funds from California due to a state law that forces insurance plans to cover abortion. The Department of Health and Human Services, in a press release, said it would disallow $200 million in Medicaid funds each quarter beginning in January due to the state illegally mandating that all healthcare plans cover abortion without exclusion or limitation. California's action forced 28,000 citizens out of insurance plans that up until that time had chosen to not cover elective abortions, according to a January 2020 notice of violation. Under President Trump, HHS has worked like never before to enforce laws Congress has passed to protect Americans' religious freedom and conscious rights. However, the Biden administration could reverse the action. Well, the Massachusetts House voted yesterday to reject Governor Charlie Baker's changes to legislation expanding late-term abortions and allowing young girls to get abortions without their parents' knowledge or consent. The Boston Herald reports the 49-107 vote in the House was a veto-proof majority. The radical pro-abortion legislation tacked onto the state budget as an amendment now is headed to the Democratic-controlled state Senate. The pro-abortion amendment would allow unborn babies to be aborted for basically any reason up to birth. It would also end consent for young girls seeking abortions and weaken the state infanticide law and allow non-doctors to abort unborn babies. State Democrat leaders argued that it was necessary because the U.S. Supreme Court could overturn Roe v. Wade in the near future. While Baker did not veto the entire measure as pro-lifers had hoped, he did remove the section allowing underage girls to get abortions without their parents' knowledge or consent. He also limited the expansion of late-term abortions to fatal fetal anomalies and tightened the language for when an abortion could be performed to protect the mental health of the mother. Churches, ministries, schools, and Christian-owned businesses from across the state of Virginia signed an open letter to Governor Ralph Northam and members of the Virginia General Assembly that urges them not to force religious citizens to violate their beliefs under the so-called Virginia Values Act. The law, which was enacted July 1st, on its face, compels churches, religious schools, and Christian ministries to hire employees who do not share their stated beliefs on marriage, sexuality, and gender identity, or face fines of up to $100,000 for each violation. A companion law requires the ministries and other Christian nonprofits and Christian-owned businesses to include in employee health care plans coverage for sex reassignment and gender-affirming surgeries that run contrary to their beliefs. It also prohibits the ministries from offering sex-specific sports, classes for parenting, and Christian discipleship if those programs are based on biological sex. So basically, it strips away all common sense. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 64 AD. After fire ravages Rome, Emperor Nero blames Christians and unleashes the first state-sanctioned persecution of Christians. Roman persecution would continue for 250 years until Emperor Constantine officially recognized and defended Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is going to be a little tricky. This is Wretched Radio. If you're taking a look at the vaccine and what might be government demands.
Todd.
Yeah, Jimmy. Trying to do a radio program.
Yeah, I get it. There's something else kind of tricky, though, that I want to point out. You know, you tell me to remind you all the time of stuff. So not only do you forget when I remind you, I put it in front of your face right behind me and you still ignore it. So
yeah, well, I'll tell you why.
I'm ignoring you and your request of me to talk about Tomorrow Clubs. Jimmy, question number one.
Okay.
Where are the Tomorrow Clubs located? Where do they do their ministry work?
Eastern Europe.
Mm-hmm. Jimmy.
Yes.
Are you from Eastern Europe?
I'm not.
I see. Have you ever been to Eastern Europe?
No, I have not.
I see. Then you, sir, are not qualified to tell me to talk about the Tomorrow Clubs because you're not from Eastern Europe.
My apologies.
There you have it. Identity hermeneutics right there. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's what we're talking about here. It's unbelievable. I'm going to tell you about Tomorrow Clubs anyway. They are rocking. I mean, rocking. Despite the COVID business in Eastern Europe, they are finding families. They're bringing them goods to actually help them live, meaning food. That's Tomorrow Clubs are doing whatever is necessary to get the gospel to these Eastern European families. They are kids clubs that meet every single week, and they preach the gospel to these kids, love on them, provide them treats. And they do this all for $30 a month at each one of these clubs. It's absolutely staggering how efficient it is. And kids are getting saved. Families are getting saved. Churches are getting revitalized. Whether you're from Eastern Europe, even know where it is on a map, it don't make no difference. If you want families to get saved, please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Thank you.
I can't accept that from you. Hey, wait a second. I'm taking a closer look at you right now. You're a man, aren't you?
I am a man.
I see. Well, that one actually works because that identifies with you. You've got a beard.
I do have a beard.
I don't have a beard. Oh. Don't thank me, Jimmy Jam, with your beard. You could go on all day with this, couldn't you?
Oh, my God.
It is a call for a correct understanding of biblical hermeneutics. How do we interpret the Bible? How does somebody translate the Bible? This is so preposterous, this idea being peddled that only people who are oppressed, critical theory, only people who are oppressed can rightly translate the Bible. So imagine, if you will, it's like the wall. Jimmy, you know all about this. You know when you get arrested for stuff?
Yeah, I know all about that.
And you stand on the wall and, you know, it's got the how tall you are.
Yeah.
What is the lineup?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So this is a translation committee lineup. And you're going through the lineup and you're asking each person question. So, you are being considered for the translation committee? Do you know the Greek language? No. It does not matter. Does you know Hebrew? No, I don't know Hebrew. That is just fine. Do you make more than $28,000 per year? No, I don't. Then you are on the translation committee. Thank you very much. Next. On and on this goes. You're qualified to translate the Bible based on your socioeconomic level, your skin color, your gender, your sexuality. Boing! Springs are going to pop out of your head. No, no, no. We study to understand the text, the original author, the original setting. Then we translate it, we interpret it rather, and then we apply it. Now, is it possible that somebody who happens to be tall can apply the Bible better for me? If there's something in the Proverbs about hitting your head when walking through a door, maybe they can relate to me more. And this is, I'll press this perhaps a little bit closer to personal. Bible studies, just don't think that I'm pushing full pedal for this. Why does a woman's Bible study need to be a Bible study written by a woman? The question is not, how do they relate to the audience, but how do they understand the text? That is what should qualify a person. Now, having said that, can a woman in the application process perhaps have some insights? Yeah, I actually think she can. There actually can even be some advantages. Now, that's gonna shock some people. But let's just say that I'm teaching a Sunday school class, and it happens to be on the issue of Pickett. emotion, any emotion, anger, anxiety, frustration, lust, jealousy, coveting, you pick it. I get a little better how men think, but certainly not how every man thinks, can I? I can't fully understand how Jimmy Jam thinks. Maybe I can get it a little bit closer, and maybe I'm a little further away from understanding the emotional process of women, because when men and women are certainly hardwired differently, but not all women. You see, even if it's a woman teaching a woman's Bible study class on emotions, she doesn't understand the emotions of everybody in the class. Can there be some benefits? I confess there can be. That's why if you want to do a Bible study written by a woman, you can do that, but don't think that necessarily she's got you pegged, because she can't know everybody. So then how do we go about the business of interpreting the Bible in a way that applies to everybody? Great question. Grammatical, historical, interpretive process. We go to the text. We study that setting. We study those people. And we study God, who helps all of us with our emotions. We don't need somebody who identifies with us. We need people who study what was going on. This is from Herman Hu, available at wretched.org. Here are all of the things that you need to be keeping in your brain when you go about the business of interpreting the Bible. The author, place of writing, date of writing, recipients of writing, location of recipients, the opponents that might be in view, culture, commerce, quality of living, transportation, trade, agriculture, industry, occupations, perceptions, history, peace or war, and other religions floating around. Among about 1,000 other things that the original audience would have understood. And it doesn't matter if you are a particular gender or not. And isn't that good news, ladies? Because the Bible was written all by all men. Well, I guess you can't understand it because you're a girl. It was written by boys. Pinks can't interpret what blues do. Nonsense. You study these things. You remember these things. Now, after studying, staring at the text, interpreting the text, coming up with the principle from the text, now you can apply the text. And I will grant you at that point, a woman can have an advantage in talking to women on some stuff. But ultimately, while they can perhaps identify and sympathize with the situation and perhaps provide insight into being the female gender, that has nothing to do with the interpretive process. It has everything to do with the application process. By the way, all of this information, that list that I just gave to you, it does need to be swirling around in your brain all the time as if you were actually there. You've got to get that close. That means commentaries, Bible encyclopedias, reading what was going on at that time. What was it like? What was clothing like then? What were the industries like then? And that's one of my favorites, by the way, in Herman Hu. The Church of Laodicea. When you read, hey, you're naked, Laodicea, Revelation 3, you're naked. Maybe it's two or three. I'm not ready yet. It's in the first three chapters of Revelation, the book that's written to seven churches representing all the churches for all time, some way, shape, or form. You'll find your church in there. And John tells them, from God, speak to the churches, saying in Laodicea, you're naked, you're poor, you're blind. Okay, that's pretty strong language. Did you know this? Laodicea was known as a wool industry. Did you know that they made eye salve? Did you know that they were a banking center? The very things that the Laodiceans prided themselves on, wool, eye salve, banking, that's what's being scolded. Hey, wool people, you're naked. Hey, hotshot eye people, you're blind. You think you're rich, you got the money thing down? You're poor, you're bankrupt. That is what you get out of the text when you study the original audience at the original time in the original setting. Furthermore, when you understand that Colossae was a cold water church, it was a good church, and that Hierapolis to the north had hot springs, it was a good church, and they had an aqueduct system that would float the water in from those two places because Laodicea struggled with water. By the time it got there, whether it was cold at the delivery start in Colossae, hot in Hierapolis. By the time it got to Laodicea, it was, spit out of your mouth, tepid. So what is being told to them? Be actually temperature hot or cold? No. Be like the church in Colossae. Be like the church in Hierapolis. That's what was being said in the text. And the only way to know that is if you are a 6 foot, 4.5 inch male with white skin and Italian descent. No, that's exactly wrong. If you actually study the original context, this is Wretched Radio. This is not a taunt. It's more like a dare. Don't ask me how that's different than a taunt. This is a double dog dare. Please try not to support preborn.org/wretched and give an ultrasound to a woman who is considering taking the life of her own child for just $28.
When I walked in for the ultrasound and I saw my baby and I heard his heartbeat, my mind changed completely. I couldn't do that to my baby. I have decided to keep it.
Oh, sorry, that would be taunting and daring. Would you please consider providing a $28 ultrasound or multiple ultrasounds through preborn.org/wretched?
I know that with support and with God by my side, I'll be able to do this, not just for me, but for my baby.
Preborn.org/wretched. I dare you not to.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for joining us here today. And listen, Road Trip to Truth, it's finally here. That's right, Road Trip to Truth is hosted by Millennial John Ferbarez, the son of Mike Ferbarez, and these episodes tackle tough issues that millennials struggle with. Subjects like, why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What about the supposed errors in the Bible? Is there really only one way to heaven? And many, many more. You know, the third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide. They're depressed, they're anxious, suicidal, and lost. And Road Trip to Truth is here to help you understand how to witness to this generation. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Road Trip to Truth, just one more reason to support Wretched. Visit wretched.org/donate today or text Wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministries. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called a curse for us. When Adam sinned, all creation came under a curse, and everyone who breaks God's law is cursed. But Jesus bore our curse on the cross so that we may receive the blessings of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
You be the judge.
Yay. You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. Time for one of America's fastest growing game sensations. You be the judge.
My favorite.
The COVID edition. That's right. This is going to be the COVID edition. Todd, are we all going to get sick? Do we need to wear a mask? Do I need to take a vaccine? No. But this is going to get up your nose. Hence, the COVID edition. Which one of these stories goes up your nose the furthest? Because they're all going to get up there. The question is, which one bugs you the most? Jimmy Jam, as always, you are going to represent the tens and tens of people listening to this Wretched Radio program. Are you prepared to be the judge in determining which one gets up your nose the furthest.
Absolutely.
Here we go. Story number one. A transgender activist says all kids should be put on puberty blockers until they decide their gender. Whoa.
What?
Yeah, you heard it. Children should be legally able to consent to the administration of puberty blockers since they already de facto consent to the, quote, permanent and irreversible changes that come naturally through puberty. You see, they had no choice. They were born with boy parts, girl parts. They had to surrender to that. And you go through puberty, that does changes in you, and you just have to go along with that program. Therefore, until you're really ready to decide what gender you want, we're just going to block all of that and give you puberty blockers.
Oh, my goodness.
This is our world. This is logic a la 21st century Western civilization. Quote, if children can't consent to puberty blockers, which pause any permanent changes, even with the relevant professional evaluation, we need science involved. How can they consent to the permanent and irreversible changes that come with their own puberty with no professional evaluation whatsoever? I got an answer, God. How's about that? He already determined your gender for you. You don't need to wrestle with it. He's already pulled the trigger on it. You're a pink or a blue, and you can live with that happily because God doesn't make errors in design. You're a boy because he wanted you to be a boy. You're a girl because he wanted you to be a girl. God is the one who determines it, not science, and certainly not 8-year-olds. That's story number one, Jimmy Jam.
Well, it's going to be hard to top that one.
Are you finding it difficult to understand what in the world is going on in the world?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, the only thing that helps a little bit is understanding that there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's good is bad. You see this all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. This is nothing new. You see this throughout civilizations. This is nothing new. That helps to a degree. Understanding critical theory, that helps a lot these days. But we're just living in an upside-down world.
Sure.
That's all. Governor Northam from Virginia telling people, hey, you don't have to sit in the church pew for God to hear your prayers. So stay home, people. I'm the governor and you're not doing Christmas this year. I'm embellishing a little bit, but that's basically the gist. Is it the worship or the building? For me, you know, the pro-abort governor, for me, God is wherever you are. You don't have to sit in the church pew for God to hear your prayers. Yeah, that's correct. Do you have clue number one about corporate worship? Do you have understanding number one about the Lord's Supper? And by the way, sir, you're a politician. How's about you keep your nose out of the church? Just saying, that's not your realm of authority. Worship with a mask on is still worship. Worship outside or worship online is still worship. Thank you. Thank you, Governor Abortion. He's one of the most aggressive ones there are, and he's trying to tell us how to do worship. Oh, hold on. Let me just cover the microphone here. Chutzpah. That's what that is right there. Story number three. Forgive me for this. I'm just reading them. Pennsylvania Health Department is coming up with some more COVID regulations.
Okay.
Can I just read them to you because it's just awkward? Large gatherings are not safe during COVID-19, but if you attend a large gathering where you might end up being frisky with other people, below are tips to reduce your risk of spreading or getting COVID-19 through intimate acts. Limit the number of partners. I could be wrong, but it seems to me that they're giving regulations on, the Bible addresses this subject or a group activity. We'll leave it at that. Try to identify a consistent partner. Wear a face covering. Avoid kissing. Do not touch your eyes, nose, or mouth with unwashed hands. On and on it goes. That's right. So what you've got there would be regulations for that.
Oh, my goodness.
You didn't think we could top number one, did you?
Well,
we don't mess around here at Wretched when we play. Which one gets up your nose the furthest? Here's a story number four. Oh, no. It just keeps getting worse. I don't know how to decide. Massachusetts, passes a Democratic amendment legalizing abortions up to birth. There you go. That's great. Right there. Legalizing abortions. That's just terrific. Up to birth. Because remember, we conservatives, we're the mean people. Story number five. Yeah. Suicide is now the leading cause of death for children aged 10 to 14 in Ohio. Hey, terrific. Kids are taking their lives in increasing numbers, and now in the state of Ohio, age 10 to 14, it is the number one leading cause of death. Kids are killing themselves. Who do they go to figure out this conundrum? Why is this happening? Of course, they run to psychologists. They've done such a bang-up job to date. When we kick pastors out of any conversations about how to deal with social issues, we replace them with scientists who have PhDs in nonsense to ask, what's going on? Why is this happening? This particular doctor said, well, things like poverty, community violence, domestic violence, parental separation, yeah, those can play contributing factors. Of course they can. But as Christians, we know that an individual who has joy in the Lord can endure all of those things, regardless of circumstances. We have the solution. We have a correct diagnosis, prognosis. We've got it all. And I am increasingly persuaded we have got to get back to preaching the good old gospel message of that old rugged cross. Yeah. People are dying at their own hands, and we can help them. And increasingly, I would encourage all of us to stop looking at people like they are some sort of societal enemy, as if they are. Even this dopey doctor with their nonsensical description of what's going on and their PhDs in Freudian psychology, they know nothing. They're still not the enemy. They're lost. And so are the people who are taking their own lives. And we've got a word for them. And maybe while we can continue to stay engaged in social or political issues, we've got the balm. We've got what is ailing them, the cure to what is ailing them. We've got to get back to shouting the loudest about that good old gospel message that saves sinners. And having removed your biggest problem, God Himself, we can show you now how you can face all of these other problems. They are not irrelevant, they're not insignificant, but they pale in comparison to the biggest issue in your life, which is facing the wrath of God. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this day He offers you terms of peace. Take them, nab them, cling to Christ like a burr on a coat. He saves, He heals, He redeems, He's going to glorify you. He's everything you need. What is not to love about that Savior? Run to Him. Be forgiven and cleansed and healed by Him.
Yeah.
That's our message to this world, and they don't hear it because I'm afraid we're not preaching it much. And this final story, that was number, what, five. Thanks for doing the math on that. This is a little bit mushy, but it kind of goes underneath the banner of the whole vaccination business. Canada approves Pfizer vaccine tested on cell line of aborted baby. All right. These are what I think are the two, some people would say three big issues about the vaccination business. Some people would say, hey, it's just not worth worrying about. Okay, that can be a consideration for you. I get that. I think the two biggies, though, that everybody should consider is this thing safe and what is its origin and when did that happen? So the issue of stem cells, the issue of a potential danger, there are some people who are saying not tested enough. Other people are saying it's fine. We're thrown into a conundrum that you're going to have to deal with if the government forces us. That would be story number six. Jimmy Jam, hold on, we got to do the sound effect.
You be the judge.
What is it? Which story gets up your nose?
The most would be number five.
Story number five. Really? Yeah. Suicide is the number one leading cause of death for children aged 10 to 14 in Ohio.
Yeah, I think that's a huge problem, man, because we're a society of medicating our kids and taking them to secular counselors, and that causes more problems. I mean,
the whole thing is if nothing else, bottom line, it's sad.
Yeah,
it's tragic. Now here's the double tragedy: if we don't share what we know, to help them and to heal them, oof, we've compounded the pain. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.